Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good. Glad to hear it. Greetings to all the saints that are gathered here at Way of Jesus this morning. It's good to see everybody. Good to be here. We are going to be studying a chapter of God's Word this morning, so I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what we can all learn together as we go through Colossians chapter 2. So if you can turn to Colossians chapter 2, those of you who are older than John's age will probably need to turn to it. The rest of us should scroll to Colossians chapter 2. So a little bit of a backdrop from chapter 1. Paul establishes that he's talking to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And throughout the chapter, he's pointing to Jesus as being supreme, above everything and anything else. And you know, that should be our attitude, right? Just like John the Baptist, we must decrease, he must increase. And he reminds the believers, the Colossian believers, of where they came from and warns them not to allow themselves to drift away from the gospel. And then he ends the chapter instructing them to reach out to others, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. So with that backdrop, we're going into chapter 2, and I'd love to have two volunteers come up. So the first volunteer would read the first half of Colossians 2, and then the second volunteer would read the rest of it. So if I could have two volunteers for that. Cool. And if you can read in NLT, that would be great. And then we'll come back and go through it verse by verse and see what we can dissect from these verses. So go ahead. Verse 1 through 15.
15?
Yep.
Colossians chapter 2.
Sure.
Colossians 2.
I'll lip sync with her, so I'll read it and I'll look at she's talking.
I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross.
Thank you very much, Amanda. And if we could have one more volunteer to read verse 16 through 23. Tony. Thank you very much.
Yeah, 16
through 23.
So don't let anyone condemn you. For these rules
are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality.
Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following these rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil.
Thank you very much, Tony. Well done. So now we're going back to verse 1 and going through it here, verse at a time. So verse 1 starts off by saying, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you in the church at Laodicea and many of the other believers who have never met me personally. So what we see from the outset here is Paul had a very deep love for the believers that were there at Colossae. And, you know, Scripture says that anything that we're not doing in love really doesn't amount to anything. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, very familiar scripture to all of us, Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I give everything I had to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. I'm not sure how you would boast about sacrificing your body, unless he's not talking about execution there. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You know, with all the hardship and persecution that Paul faced, he knew that anything he did without the love of God being the motivating factor really amounted to nothing. And that's why he didn't make it about himself or his own accomplishments, but rather about Christ. And I really appreciated the songs this morning. You know, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus that's coming out from us. And that's a lot of what we want to talk about today. You know, we need to remind ourselves of this constantly. You may have heard of the KISS principle, keep it simple, saint. Well, I changed that a little bit. But the gospel really is simple, and we need to keep it that way. We need to keep it about love rather than about us, our power, our authority, or our wisdom. Going back to verse 2, again, this is Colossians chapter 2, if you want to follow along. We're in verse 2 now. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. You know, this mysterious plan is wrapped up in a person. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not a theology. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. I think that's powerful. You know, he purposed to not just use clever words, not just use things that sounded good, but to rather rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's really the only way people came to Christ. You know, it wasn't that they made it sound easy. It was only by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus and the disciples were not preaching an easy message. They were preaching a hard message. But then when people did come to Christ, it was because of the power of God working in them. Continuing in verse 3, Paul says, "In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, I think this is super foundational here. Everything we need can be found in Jesus. You know, he's given us his word and his spirit to guide us into all truth. When we start looking for these treasures in other places, maybe more exciting, more inspirational, maybe more clever sounding, we open ourselves up for the deception that Satan would love to plant in our minds. From what I see in Scripture, deception begins when we elevate our own thoughts above that of the Word of God. You know, human reasoning at times can sound more reasonable, maybe more loving, maybe smarter than the Word of God. But, you know, we need to fight against any idea, any thought that exalts itself over the Word of God and over the name of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, it says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds." Now, what are we knocking down? The strongholds of human reasoning, and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Also in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, Paul said, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with what anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." You know, according to what Paul is saying here, we should not put up with anyone who preaches a different Jesus than what we see in Scripture. You know, how, and we might ask, how do we know when that's happening? You know, bank tellers, they don't show them a ton of fake currency. They show them the real thing. So the more we know Christ, the more we're in God's Word, the more we're going to know when the overall message that someone is bringing does not line up with what Jesus brought. And, you know, we tend to complicate the gospel rather than keeping it simple and plain like Paul did. Maybe we like it complicated because it makes us look smarter, right? Maybe we start focusing on levels we achieve on our own rather than focusing on the levels that Jesus went to in redeeming us. Maybe at times we want to look powerful instead of pointing to the powerful one, the one above everything. Have you ever heard someone teaching and their message sounds like they hold all the special secrets of the kingdom within their own ministry or within themselves? They may as well call their ministry Secret Sauce Ministries, right? You know, Secret Sauce Ministries sound great when you listen to them, but really at their core, it's really steeped in pride. And usually the intention is to grow a following that keeps coming back for more. You know, the bigger problem with this is they're pointing to who, right? They're pointing to themselves instead of to Jesus. And that's a problem. Their words become more important than standing on the Word of God. I think all of our teaching and preaching should point to Jesus rather than to ourselves. Our teaching here is to lift up the Word of God in a way that it motivates people to go back home and get into the Word of God themselves. Any teaching that shows boredom or disinterest in God's Word should not have a place in our church. And again, verse 3, in Jesus, in Him, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, you know, as we continue in our walk with Christ, we can go deeper in something. You know, we may think that we've learned something, but there's different depths that Jesus has for us to discover. Those treasures that are hidden in Christ. All right, continuing in verse 4, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For even though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you. I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So I have a question. Was Paul living in fear? Was he living in fear of deception when he was warning them not to allow anyone to deceive them? Any thoughts? Paul said, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. You know, Scripture is very clear that people are going to be trying to deceive us. Wolves in sheep's clothing, coming as an angel of light, false prophets, and people leading us away from the gospel. You know, we are not to live in fear, but God does want us to be aware and on our guard because we have an enemy who gets great pleasure in destroying people. Verse 6 says, and now just as we have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, we must continue to follow him. How did we receive Christ Jesus? How did we come to God when we were born again? Anyone? What was the attitude of our heart coming to God when we received Jesus? Trust, dependence, repentance. Very good. Faith. Totally dependent, right? It was only about the mercy of God. Living in repentance and faith. I love that that was brought out. You know, those are the things that we need to continue to walk in. Just this, in the same way that we receive Christ, the same way we need to continue to walk in him, in humility and simplicity. We of ourselves have nothing to give. You know, in Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8, it says, know, people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, it really is quite simple, and let's not complicate the gospel. Going to verse 7, again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You know, Matthew 7, verse 24 says that when we build our house upon a rock, it's going to stand in times of testing. It says the way we prepare well for those times of testing is by listening to the Word of God and putting it into practice. You know, the more we build on that foundation, the more we're going to be ready when the tests come. And it's not if the tests come, it's when those tests come. And I think it's only what we've built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word that will really stand the test of time. Verse 8 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. You know, it says in chapter 8 there that we're not to allow anyone to capture us, which indicates that we would be working against anyone or any spirit that would be trying to capture us into those empty philosophies. So we are to be aware. What do you think he meant by, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense? What did he mean by that? What is an empty philosophy? You know, to me that sounds like exalting our thinking over the Word of God. That sounds like the positive thinking gospel that has been promoted so much and even affects us in some ways at times. You know, we are not going to be changed by positive thinking. It is the power of God working in us is the way that we're going to be able to live an overcoming, victorious, and joy-filled life. It says we're complete in our union with Christ. So many errors come from us trying to find that in other ways. You know, we need to believe the truth of God's word here. We are complete in Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's when we're in Christ that we are complete. John 16:13 says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And then it further expounds that the Holy Spirit's job is going to be telling us and reminding us of everything that Jesus said while he was here. Everything that was recorded in God's word. In Galatians 1, 6, verse 6 to 9, Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And then he says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. That was a big deal to Paul. They had preached the gospel in simplicity, in truth. They had preached who Jesus was. And people were twisting that. They were twisting that into some of this high-sounding nonsense, right? It sounds clever. It's empty. But he said they were being fooled by those who deliberately twisted the truth concerning Christ. Also, then in verse 10, it points out that Jesus is the head over every ruler and authority. Jesus is above all. He is all-powerful. Our focus should primarily be to point to his power and his authority, not our own. You know, the only reason any of us have any power or authority invested in us is only if we are in Christ. It's only by the power of Jesus. It is not because of us. In the words of the old hymn that some of us are familiar with, Channels Only, it says, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. We really are channels that God is working through. And it's not about the channel. It's about the power of God flowing through us. And you know, when he does his work through us, he should be getting all the glory and all the all the honor from that. In fact, Scripture is very clear about how God feels about it when we take glory from what should be given to Him. Verse 11 continues, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you are buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." You know, when we came to Christ, it was not about an outward change, but rather an inward one, a spiritual circumcision of our heart. You know, as humans, we like to make it about what we can see and what we can control, and therefore, to some measure, we can take credit for it. But Jesus is the only surgeon who can properly perform this spiritual circumcision without doing more damage than good. And He should get all the credit. Verse 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, and He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross." Notice how many times in just these three verses He made it about Jesus. 7 times alone, just in these three verses, Paul points us to Jesus as the one, as the powerful one, as the one that did it. You know, we see all throughout the New Testament, the writers made it about Jesus. We see this in how they started their letters and in their overall attitude as they wrote of exalting God. When in doubt, they always gave credit to God, not themselves. Verse 16, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink." You know, you should hold that verse up next time a vegan comes and attacks you. "Or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these roles are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." You know, it's interesting. There was so many shadows, so many things they did throughout the entire Old Testament that simply were a shadow, a picture of what was to come. And it was to look forward to Christ, right? It was for, you know, I think sometimes about how much they did, sacrificing lambs, blood on doorposts, you know, the serpent on the pole, like all the things that they did that they spent a lot of time on simply to show that Jesus was going to be coming sometime and to look forward to that. It says, "For these roles are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." I love that, you know? Everything in the Old Testament pointed, 500 prophecies, I think it was, pointed forward to Jesus coming. And if we then are going to make it about something else and miss Jesus in Scripture, I think that would be a very sad thing. Verse 18. "Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things." So apparently we need to discern what people are telling us, even if they're saying they've had visions or dreams. Those things can be good. I don't think that they were being knocked here. But we need to be discerning as people bring what they say are visions about certain things. "Their sinful minds have made them proud. They're not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Christ is the head. That means we all submit to the head, right? We all submit to the head, which is Christ, for he holds together the whole body with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as Christ, as God nourishes it. Kind of sounds like it's all about him in that. Verse 20 says, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as," and by the way, he's calling it the rules of the world, but we have to realize that those things were the things that the children of Israel were practicing. It was a lot of don't eat this, don't touch that. And those were even decrees that God had given for a certain time period. But what Paul is saying is, why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But then it wraps up by saying, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You know, three times in this chapter, we're told, don't let, right? Don't let anyone captivate or condemn us into something other than following Jesus. You know, Jesus warned the Pharisees many times about how they made extra-biblical rules that only weighed down people instead of helping them. He said in Matthew 5, verse 20, and in many other places, a similar thing was said, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I was in a Bible school years ago where a group of young men were convinced that you were going against God's design and mocking God if you shaved your beard clean as a man. And they were really bent out of shape about that. And I did not feel convicted. But I think Satan is really happy when we get distracted from proclaiming the true gospel and we make it about ourselves rather than the finished work of Jesus on the cross. In the words of Jefferson, some of you may have seen the video, Jesus versus Religion, where he said, when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe he meant it. You know, the reason I resent religious, appearance-based rules the most is not because I don't want to do it, or I don't want to follow it, or I don't have the discipline. It's because it diminishes the work of Jesus on the cross, and it changes our focus. Again, it changes our focus to us instead of him. And our human nature really wants to make it somehow about how we pulled ourselves up, right? We pulled ourselves out of it by our own bootstraps. And as these verses here describe, that self-discipline may seem wise and looks great to other people, but it doesn't actually help us deal with the sinful nature inside of us. Again, it's Jesus that did it. It's when we're connected to Jesus that we are going to have power to overcome and be more than conquerors through him. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 21, and in the very context of what we're talking about here, he said, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Keeping the law could never make us right with God. That is why Jesus had to come. He ultimately gave his life so that we have a way to freedom. You know, I think Satan minds as much what we're distracted by as long as we're distracted from the gospel, as long as we're distracted from proclaiming God's word. It really could be anything, religious roles, positions, possessions, power, politics, or a preoccupation with making life about ourselves. As long as we're distracted from the call of God in our lives, Satan doesn't really mind what that is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 4 says, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the good light, the glorious light of the good news." And I think part of the reason why they're not seeing the glorious light of the good news is if we are distracted. If we're distracted from the call of God in our lives and are not proclaiming the word of God. You know, let's live in the power of God and proclaim the word of God. What is it that Scripture says will never return void? Very good. My words will never return void, and that's a promise. They're always going to have an impact. So just to recap this chapter, God wants us to walk in confidence, knowing that we're complete in Jesus. Everything we need, all wisdom and knowledge, is found in Jesus. We are to be aware and alert and not let anyone deceive us with words that sound good but undermine Scripture. We should live our Christian lives in the same way as we received Jesus, in humility and faith and trust. And Jesus performed a spiritual operation on us and removed our sin nature, and we're raised up with him, filled with the power of God, and therefore victorious and a testimony in this age that we live in currently. Jesus really is above all. He disarmed those spiritual rulers and authorities. And you know, the only way we're going to disarm spiritual rulers and authorities is if we're in him. And it's going to be his power doing the work. And he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And also, when we're in Christ, we are not to allow anyone to shame us into living in condemnation because of things that really don't matter, in order to get us distracted from the good news, from sharing the good news, and from really giving God the honor and glory that he is due. God bless you for listening to the word. I really appreciate each one of you. Let's continue to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Thank you.